What we're going to learn today, it's about loving God for Bnei Noach. Now, I have to make a small, very small introduction into what we're going to learn. I'm going to base my teachings in different writings. As you will see, I always try to put the sources because I think it's interesting to, if a person wants to know the sources, you can go look for them, no problem. There's no such a thing as one way of viewing the sources. There are different sources and different ways of viewing this. I'll present to you two ways of viewing this. One is the one that I humbly think is the correct one, the proper one. And then I'm going to present to you a different one, which is not incorrect. Please don't misunderstand me. The truth is, comes from somebody that knows a lot more than me. So I cannot say it's incorrect. No way. Probably I'm incorrect and he is correct. But humbly, again, I feel that what I'm going to present to you first is actually the proper way to go about it. Don't expect flowers and roses and butterflies flying. No. Expect something very technical. I'm sorry, that's my style. That's how I learn, and that's how I try to teach also. Because again, I think things have to be easy to look up. Don't just stay with what I say. Don't believe me. look up the sources and check them. Definitely check them. It's an important thing to do. And that's going to help you go deeper, deeper, and deeper into learning. Because, again, humbly speaking, I think there's a lot of information around in the internet, of course, for non-Jews that want to follow somehow the message of Judaism. But most, not all, but most of the information is very superficial, very quote-unquote easy going and easy to learn and so on. But there's a very few information, really very few places that I found that go deep and really deep, like really deep Torah learning that the Jews are accustomed to and non-Jews are not accustomed to. Okay, there are not so many places and sources that show that. And that's what I'm going to try to do. At least try. Okay, let's go. Loving God. One more introduction that I forgot. That I think is very important also. I assume most of you, if not all, come from a Christian world. And in the Christian world, the love for God is like, actually, all you have to do is just love him. Love your fellow, love God, and that's it. It's fine. But I don't think, I might be wrong, definitely, because I'm not an expert in Christianity and I don't want to become one either, but I believe that nobody really understands what does it mean to love God. How does he express this love for God? Okay, I have to love God and my fellow. Okay, so let's suppose I love my fellow. And actually, in Judaism, we connect the love for your fellow and the love for God, which is an interesting thing in itself. But in any case, what does it mean to love God? How do you come to that? How does it feel? Like if I tell you, okay, let's drink an ice cream. Let's take an ice cream. Okay. If you tell this to a person that has no idea, for whatever reason, a strange human being, doesn't know what an ice cream is, so he's going to ask you, what's an ice cream? Okay, wait a second. It's going to be cold. You know what cold is? Yeah. Okay, cold. And can be sweet. And whatever. You're going to describe what an ice cream is, so that when the person actually has an ice cream, knows what to expect. And suddenly you give him a hot tea and say, this is an ice cream. I'm sorry, this is a hot tea, it's not an ice cream. You're not getting the proper sensations, you're not getting the proper thing. You don't know what an ice cream is. Okay, so having said that, in Judaism we define love for God in many levels, deep levels sometimes. And that's what I'm trying to convey today. One idea, one way of looking at the love for God, the way Judaism looks at it, in a very general way, and in a very deep way, according to Hasidic teachings. Okay, let's go. Having said all of that, let's start. First of all, there's a mitzvah, there's a commandment that God gave the Jewish people, as we're going to learn in a minute, And the commandment is based on one verse in the Torah. The Torah says, you shall love God, your Lord, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what the Torah says. Okay. What's the simple, and I stress this word, because again, along the class, we will see that there are many explanations to this. It's not so easy. But what's the simple explanation? So let's look at Rashi. Rabbi Shloim Etzchaki, he lived in France, year 1000. He explains the most simple meaning of things, of the verses in the Torah. It's appropriate to say that if a person learns the Tanakh, that means Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, the five books of Moses, the prophets, and the writings, which is, for Judaism, 24 books, and you don't learn Rashi, you probably didn't understand a thing, nothing. And whatever you understood is probably wrong. So learning Rashi is like really starting to understand what the text says, actually. Okay, let's go. Rashi, French rabbi. He says like this. Look, it's a weird verse. The verse repeats the word, actually, in the translation. It's not so easy to see. Because the commentary of Rashi that I'm bringing over here, it's from the previous verse. The verse says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear Israel, God, our Lord, God is one. So it repeats the word God, God, Lord. Why so much repetition? So Rashi explains, the Lord, who is now our God, imagine Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses talking to the Jewish people, is not the God of the other nations. Don't make a mistake. Don't think others also have this God. They have other gods. But why does it repeat the word Lord, God, or whatever you want to say? He will at some future time be the one. As it says in Zephaniah, and Rashi quotes, for then I will turn to the peoples, that means non-Jews, with a pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord. There are many ways of translating this verse, whatever. So Rashi is saying something interesting, that at some point, every single human being is going to recognize the unity of God, the oneness of God, the God of Israel, or whatever you want to call it. That's going to happen. And immediately after saying this, the Torah says, you shall love God in three ways that we will learn. Patience, with your heart, with your soul, and with your might. Apparently, it's all the same thing. It's the same thing. What's the difference? So first of all, let's go to the definition of the commandment. Every single mitzvah, every single commandment in Judaism has to have a very clear definition. Otherwise, it would be impossible to know what God wants from us. And if God gives us a commandment, it doesn't make clear what he wants, it's impossible to fulfill whatever he wants. Maybe he didn't want that. Maybe he wanted something else. So let's define what does it mean to love God. Furthermore, and this is the famous question that Maimonides, actually the text you see is from Maimonides, from two different books of the Rambam. The Rambam has a famous question. Can you command a person to love? The answer is no. You can't command me to do something or not to do something. I don't want you to do this. And if you do it, I'll punish you. Okay. I want you to do this. Please go, move, go do it. That's okay. You can command and I can decide whether I do it or not. That's a different story. But can you command me to feel? Can you put a gun on my head and say, love me? Otherwise, I kill you. Okay, whatever. I can say, yeah, I love you. It's something you feel. I don't want to be dead, so I love you, whatever. Yeah, I don't love you. I don't feel it. I'm just afraid. So what does it mean that God says, love me? You have to sashem elekecha. You will love God, your Lord, and so on. There are many answers to this question. This is what the Rambam says. What does it mean to love God? To contemplate. I stressed a few words. The stress is mine, not from the Rambam. You have to contemplate. You can read English better than me, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But to contemplate, to love God means to contemplate his wondrous and great deeds and creations. Hey, look around you. Look at the creation. Look at the world. Look at the power of God. And appreciate his infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparison. We will learn about this later. So when you think about God and you think about his commandments, what did he command us to do? Why? What do they mean, these commandments and so on? His actions. Wow, the world that he created. There are stones and plants and animals and human beings, and he knows everything and so on and so on. And the Rambam continues, until you comprehend him, whatever you can understand, because he's infinite and we're not, and derive the greatest pleasure from that comprehension. Look at the Rambam, it's very precise, very precise. And we will see more details later. The Rambam surprises sometimes with very interesting expressions. So this means to love God. And this is the love that is obligated. Again, the obligation is not on the feeling. Feel love for me, otherwise I'll kill you. Doesn't work. The obligation is to contemplate. Take your time and use your brain, your neurons and so on, to think about me, says God, of course. Use them. That's what they are for. That's why I created your brain, your mind and so on. Use it. That's step number one. On the Sefer HaMitzvot, when he defines the commandments, here's the source, he says something even higher, interesting. Not just you, that means each one of us has to contemplate the greatness of God, the commandments, the creation, blah, blah, blah. You have to call on other people to love God. Make others love God, not just you. The word, I did not write this down because it would be too complicated. So whomever understands Hebrew, fine. If you don't understand Hebrew, don't worry. Just whatever, believe me. On this one, believe me. You can look it up, but believe me, that's the way it works. The word be'ohavta, and you shall love, that's the correct translation. You shall love God, you will find in every single translation of the Torah, that's what it says, you shall love God. But you can translate the exact same word, you will love God. Definitely, you will. It's a promise. How? Because if you contemplate his commandments and you derive pleasure and all of the things that the Rambam said. And furthermore, the third translation, be'ohavta, you will make others love God, is the same word. It's an action that a person has to do toward another one. You will make others love God. It is what the Rambam says in Sefer HaMitzvot. The first two paragraphs over here are from the Laws of Foundations of the Torah. And the third paragraph, it's from the Sefer HaMitzvot. The Rambam brings part of the definition of the commandment to love God is to make others love God. And he brings the proof of Abraham. That's what Abraham used to do. He used to make others love God. Interestingly, and the Rambam says it, but it's very alluded to, it's not so clear. The Sefer Achinuch, another famous book on mitzvahs, on commandments, he says this is one of the few, really few, only six, constant mitzvahs. There's not a time that you're supposed to be loving God. There's not a place where you're supposed to be loving God. It's everywhere, every time. This mitzvah hasn't have a definition and a limit of time and space. Okay, that's the definition of the commandment. Very nice. What about Bnei Noach? Because we know the Torah has 613 commandments for Jews and 7 commandments for non-Jews. The Talmud says this clearly, the Rambam brings it also, and we know also, this is brought down clearly in Sefer Achinuch also, in the midst of 416, the idea of ramifications, derivatives of all the 7 commandments. Okay. Is the love for God a commandment? I stress this word, commandment, obligation for non-Jews. The answer is no. And over here, even though it's 2 sources, it's actually 3 rabbis, so to speak. One is the Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim of Gerandi in Spain. The second is Ramban, also in Spain. And Minchas Chinuch in Turkey. They all bring down the idea that non-Jews are not obligated to love God. And when I'm saying this, I again stress the word obligated. What I'm trying to say is, you're not forbidden to love God. No way. Of course you can do that, and we can learn from Abraham, and we can, whatever. But you're not obligated to love God, which is not the case, interestingly, even though the class for today, the subject of today's class is not that, but you are obligated as a non-Jew to fear God. Whatever that means, okay? we can discuss this. What does it mean? What does it mean to fear God? Oh, and whatever, whatever it means. But loving God is not an obligation. Interestingly. Now, we saw and we learned the words of the Rambam talking about Avram. Avram Avinu, our forefather, used to make others love God. And God himself, he appreciated that so much. And he gave him so much reward for that, and he loved him and so on. However, we cannot learn from the behaviors, I stress this word, of the forefathers, commandments. Two different things. One thing is a commandment. God saying, you will not kill. Okay, that's a commandment, like it or not. God saying, you have to fear me. That's a positive commandment. Not kill, it's a negative commandment. Don't do this. Fear me, it's a positive commandment. You have to go do this. Why is it not in the list of seven commandments? The list of seven commandments is just things you're not supposed to be doing. Negative commandments. But there are others. Some other places in the Talmud says 30 commandments, whatever. People discuss what are the 30 commandments. Rashi says, I don't know what he's talking about. Really, literally, in his commentary to the Talmud says, I don't know what the 30 commandments are. But whatever, other authorities bring down different options. But the point is that there are positive, good commandments of go do things for non-Jews also, even though we don't know exactly what the list is. It's not that I don't know. We don't know. The rabbis don't know. It's not brought down in the Talmud. And each one has his own opinions and so on. But again, loving God is one of the, it's not one of the list. It's not one of them. However, it's something you have to go and do. All right? But again, we cannot learn a good behavior from a good behavior of the forefathers, a mitzvah, a commandment that you would be obligated to contemplate, as we defined before, what the loving God is. Actually, the commandment for the Jews is on the contemplation. And for the non-Jews, there's no commandment. You want to love God? Okay, I just told you what you have to do. What you have to do. Contemplate and think and look around. That's fine, as we're going to learn later also. But you're not obligated to do that. Interestingly, the Rebbe also doesn't bring, as far as I know, in any place that a non-Jew should love God. The Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, spent hours and hours, hundreds, I would say, of hours, explaining things of the Torah for non-Jews. What they have to do, what they don't have to do, many, many, many ideas. And there's one of them, I just brought down one idea only, where the Rebbe says clearly, non-Jews have to contemplate on God. They have to have faith on God. They have to pray to God. These are all derivatives of not doing idolatry. But the Rebbe doesn't bring love for God. Of course, you could argue very easily, and you should. Contemplating God means to love God. You just defined that. The Rambam said that. You have to contemplate God, and that means to love God. Yes, you could say that. But the Rebbe didn't say the word love. And the Rambam does say it. If you look clearly in his words, he says, yeah, how's the way, the path to attain love and fear? You have to contemplate, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But the Rebbe didn't use the word love. Does it mean that the Rebbe holds you're not supposed in as an obligation, to love God? I don't know. I'm not a Rebbe, I'm not the Rebbe, and I cannot say, the Rebbe says, I don't know. If the Rebbe says something clearly, I can share it with you. The Rebbe says this, and whatever. But if the Rebbe did not say something, I cannot assume that he holds in such way or such other way. No, that's not for me to decide. But again, the Rebbe did not mention love. The Rebbe mentioned contemplate on God. Yes, it is an obligation, faith and prayer. Okay, besides the idea of fear, which again is not the subject of the class, but that's another thing. The Talmud itself says a person has to have fear for God. Now, how do you actually do it? Do this? Okay, the rabbi said contemplate. Contemplate on what? Think about what? How do you do it? What I have in the screen over here, it's a summary, which the truth is, I did not write this. I just adapted it This is written from the artificial inintelligence. I asked it to summarize for me a specific part of a specific book. I'm sorry, Duties of the Heart, Gate of Contemplation. I invite you to read the whole thing. Summaries usually are not good, and artificial inintelligence is usually not so good. I don't trust it at all. I found so many times that I ask something which I actually know, sort of, kind of know the answer, and I don't like the answer it gives me. And I say to the thing, you're wrong. It's not in this book, it's that book. And he says to me, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. It's in this other book. And then I look it up and it's not in that book either. Oh, I'm sorry, you're right. It's not another book. Ugh. The only thing you get over there is what's out in the internet. Whomever wrote this, maybe right, maybe wrong, you don't know. That's what you get. So you have to be careful. So again, I did not write the whole thing over here, so I'm not going to read it either. Just the titles. What can you contemplate on? The Rambam just said contemplate, and again, I'll go back a second and repeat. Wondrous and great deeds of God, of course. The creations of God, His commandments, His actions. You should have pleasure. That's what it means to love God. But the duties of the heart and the gate of contemplation over there, he brings, if I'm not mistaken, it's the fifth chapter, because it has a few chapters. He brings lots of ideas to contemplate on. The universe in general, the rain, the wind, the cosmos, the stars. A human being, look at your body, look at yourself. And God, of course, I should have said this before, created the rain, the wind, the seasons, and the cosmos and everything. Look at the human body, the senses, the faculties, the way it works, physically speaking, stomach and lungs and hearts and so on. And he tells you can contemplate, you can also contemplate on animals. They have instincts and they survive, and vegetation, agriculture, plants, medicine, whatever. And look at the Torah. God gives us a wonderful Torah with a structure, with laws, what he wants, what he doesn't want. So the duties of the heart, again, he goes long way explaining how to get love for God. What was love for God? Contemplation. Okay. So what do I contemplate on? This is what the duties of the heart teaches us. Again, I invite you to read it inside. Don't stay only with the summaries. Furthermore, another detail, not of what to contemplate on, rather, how does it feel? Again, as I said before, if you tell a person, you know what an ice cream is? And the guy says, no, I don't know. Okay, it's a cold thing. And the guy says, I don't know what cold means. And I don't mean that he doesn't know English. I mean, he doesn't know what a cold thing is. What can you do? I would take I forgot the name in English now. When you put water in the freezer and it becomes like a hard thing. Okay, so you take one of those things, you put it in the hand of the person, you say, you feel, that's cold. That's what it means, cold. And what's hot? So you put the fire, then your hand closed, don't put it on top of it, close to the fire, until the person says, hey, I don't like this. Okay, that's hot. So you teach the person, how does it feel? Cold. How does it feel? Hot. And so on. How does it feel? Love for God. You told me you have to contemplate. Okay, I do. I'll do it. You told me what to contemplate on. How does it feel? How should it feel in order for me to decide whether I actually feel love for God or not? I can know a lot of information. I understand, suppose a doctor, whatever, I understand the function of the body and the lungs and the heart and the veins and it's wonderful. He knows a lot, medicine. Do you love God? No, I don't feel anything. I just know a lot, but I don't feel anything. How should it feel? The Rambam talks about this. Very interesting text. Rambam says that first of all, I didn't write the whole text. I copied, but I cut and paste a few parts of the text. Here's the source, Loves of Repentance. The Rambam says, first of all, you should not serve God out of expecting reward or because of the punishment. That's not the proper service to God. Forget it. No way. Is there going to be a reward and a punishment? Yes, of course. That's part of the fundamentals of Judaism. But don't serve God expecting reward and don't be so afraid of the punishment. That's not the point. That's not the point. What's the point? And actually the Zohar says exactly the same thing. The best service for God is the service of love. Zohar says, Leis pulchana ki pulchana derechimusa. There's no service to God like the service of love. And the Rambam says the same thing. Some people say even that Rambam was a mekubal also, was a Kabbalist at the end of his life, whatever. There's an argument about that. But the Rambam says clearly like this. One should serve God out of love and do what God says because it's true. Do what is true because it's true. And then the Rambam describes how does the love for God feel. What is the proper love? That a person should love God with a very great and exceeding love until his soul is bound up in the love for God. What does that mean? You are obsessed with the love like a lovesick person for a woman. Suppose a man is in strongly love, is lovesick for his wife or whatever. He's obsessed. When he sits down, he thinks about her. When he gets up, when he eats, when he drinks. That's the way you should be loving God. You should be feeling, love for God. You're obsessed with him at all times. So in other words, how does it feel to love God? You're conscious of him all the time. And again, in the words of the Rambam, when you sit, when you wake up, when you eat, when you drink, when you sleep, there's not a moment in life. And this is what is called generally avoida, service, work. There's not a moment in life that a person does not think about God, that is not conscious of God. Of course, you have to think about other things also in life because you have to pay the bills and you have to whatever, run your house and so on. But always like in the back of the mind, God. That's how it feels, so to speak, to love God. And it has to be like a burning fire feeling. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that I'm the one feeling that. Yeah, maybe once in a lifetime. I don't know. But in any case, at least we know what we should be aiming for. Yeah, you should be pointing towards that. Am I there? No. Okay, but I can still teach you what's the direction to go. Certainly. Okay, this is what the Rambam says. And this I'm going to read because it's so small and powerful. This concept is implied by Shlomo Melech, King Solomon, in Shir HaShirim, when he stated a metaphor, I am lovesick. The whole Song of Songs is the relationship between a man and a wife and a woman. And you know, it's very romantic and whatever. I'm not going to say what it says over there. You can go and read it. But the totality of Shir HaShirim is a parable describing this love. This is the powerful line. He's not talking about a man and a woman. Ay, come on, Shlomo Melech, King Solomon didn't have anything better to do. Like, his lips are so red. What are you talking about? Who cares? The color of the skin was, your skin. Who cares about that? No, wait a second. He's describing how a person should love God. And how God loves you. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so now we know at least what we should be aiming for into what to feel. We know already how to get over there. I mean, we know what we have to do, contemplate. We know on what to contemplate. And now we know how it feels. And the question now is, where does it feel? Where in your body you should be like excited for godliness? This is a part of a teaching, of a Hasidic teaching, by the previous Rebbe, that the Rebbe wrote down in a very small in quantity, very huge in quality book called Ayem Yoim. So the Rebbe writes, the previous Rebbe said, and the Rebbe writes it down. I'm not going to explain all the details, but there's a mitzvah called tefillin in the Torah, for the Jews, not for non-Jews. Definitely not. And even if a non-Jew chooses to do a mitzvah of the Jews, which the Rambam allows, other authorities don't, whatever, the Rambam allows, and the Radbaz says clearly, one of the commentaries on the Rambam, tefillin, no, please. That's what he says regarding non-Jews doing mitzvahs of Jews. But interesting. Other mitzvahs, yeah, you have to talk to a rabbi, but whatever. Tefillin is not a mitzvah, but the text talks about tefillin. Just as a person feels a black box in your arm, and you feel a black box in your head, sometimes it's a heavy one, sometimes it's great, it's bigger, smaller, whatever. Just as you feel it in your body, you should be feeling love and fear for God in your body, literally. How? The degree of fulfillment of these mitzvahs, today we're talking about love, but it also applies to fear, is that the bodily sensation, the very flesh of the heart actually feel. Just as when you're excited because you're doing something new, because you're meeting somebody new and so on. For example, when one meets a truly devoted friend, you really love this person and you're excited. Your heart is beating, you know, stronger, and you can feel yourself excited. That's how you should feel for God. Again, don't think I'm the example for this. No, but at least again, we know what to aim for. Now we know where it feels in the heart. You should feel something in your chest, like, oh, I'm excited. Yeah, that's the way love for God feels. I did not include it over here, but if a person asks, okay, what's the result? What comes out of that? I know what, how it feels. So what happens when you feel this? In different places in Hasidus, it's brought down in Hasidic teachings that the immediate result is service for God. When I do things in my life, I will decide to do the things that actually express this love for God. Just as when you do something for somebody else, and sometimes, and anyone married can actually testify to this, sometimes, whatever, your wife asks you to do things you don't like, but you do them anyway. Yeah, but I don't like this. I don't want to wash dishes. Yeah, but I'm going to wash the dishes anyway. Why? Because otherwise she does it. And I wanted to rest, whatever, I love her, so I'm going to wash the dishes. Do you feel like, let's be simple, so to speak, do you feel a burning desire in your heart and it's beating so strong to wash the dishes? I don't think so, but whatever. There's still love, so I'm going to wash the dishes. There's a result. Of course, if a person is feeling all of these that we mentioned before, the very flesh of the heart actually feels something, wow, you're going to go running to do whatever God wants from you and to refrain from doing whatever God does not want from you. Definitely. And you're going to be so happy that you did this, like the Rambam says, it's a famous expression. I'm going back a second. Where is it? You do what is true because it is true. You don't even understand why you're doing this. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. As discussed in other classes, that a smart person does not serve God because he understands, I don't have to kill, I don't have to steal. No. That's not called a smart person to the Rambam, for the Rambam, in the Laws of Kings at the end. Rather, a smart person is, you do what is true because it's true. Yeah. When your brain is imbued, is full of fear for God, understanding of godliness, whatever you can understand, and so on. So, okay, now, what did we see? How to get love for God? Well, I'm sorry, what is love for God? Contemplation, meditation. On what? On the whole universe, on your body, in the things around you, and so on. How does it feel? You should be excited. Definitely lovesick. And where does it feel in the body? In your heart, in your chest. Now, let's go back a little bit to the verse that started all this whole thing. The verse says there are three ways of loving God: with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, these three things believe me, are so much discussed in Hasidus, in Hasidic thought, it would be impossible for me to tell you everything that is written. Point number one, I don't know everything. And point number two, it's so much that it would be impossible to put it into a class. So I just chose very general and few ideas. You have the sources over here from two Hasidic discourses, and maybe I'm going to read a few parts of one of them, very, very, very few parts, and from the Talmud itself. Now, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? When you look at the Torah itself, the Torah is written in a very precise way. Every single letter, it's important in itself. In the Torah, I mean in Hebrew, I'm sorry, in the Holy Language, you say, your heart, libcho. That's the way you say it, libcho. But, and you actually read, you write it, I'm sorry, with three letters. Lamed, beis, cho, libcho. Okay. But the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, levavcho. Lamed, beis, beis, repeats a letter, beis, and then says, cho. Levavcho. And it sounds weird, because it's not the right way of saying it. And the Talmud says, over here in Brachos, the Talmud says, why does the Torah repeat this letter beis twice? Because it's alluding to Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, good inclination and evil inclination within each single person. When the Torah says, you shall love God with all your heart, what do I mean, all your heart? The right part, the right part, the left part, as it brought down in many places in the Torah, the right part alludes to the good part, the left part alludes to the evil part. Both should love God. What does it mean in simple terms, at least the simplest it can get, where I can say it? You have to meditate on something very specific. There are two ways in which God gives life to the world. Two ways. One of the ways is by God sending to this world energy according to the level of the world. For those who learned a little bit more, this is called in Jewish mysticism, Memale Kol Almin, how God fills the world. So when you meditate in the life of God, that fills actually the world. And you contemplate, as we mentioned before, look at the stones, the plants, the body, and so on. And this is just another layer of deepness into the same things that the duties of the hearts said before. I'm just saying the same thing, but in a much deeper way. Don't remain in the level of the lungs. Oh, the lungs breathe and the heart pumps and so on. Wait a second, what's behind that? There's godliness behind that. What do you mean godliness? Yeah, there's a godly life energy into the heart, into the lungs, into the stones, into the plants, everywhere. There's the word of God, like the second part of Tanya teaches. There's the word of God giving life to every single creature in the world. So when you meditate on that, this causes, so to speak, the brain, let's call it animal soul, but the point over here is not so much what does it mean, animal soul, not animal, I'm not focusing on this right now, that's a different class. The point over here is human intellect. The brain can understand the goodness of God. And that's what it means to love God with all your heart. That means, again, that your most human parts, I want to eat, I want to live, I want to be fine, I want to have health, and so on. All of this, you understand, and this word is fundamental, stress it, understand they come from God. My life comes from God. I'm alive because I have a godly spark inside of me. I'm eating pizza or whatever I'm eating, and it has a godly life inside of it. That means I'm not eating pizza, I'm eating godliness. And that's something the brain, the mind, again, human intellect, can understand. And definitely, we can appreciate, as we mentioned before, from the duties of the hearts. And again, I'm just saying what's behind what he says, not a different idea, the same thing he says, but what's behind it, what's deeper inside of it, that for different reasons, he didn't talk about that because it wasn't a knowledge so spread out by his times, year 1000. But the point is, the point is that when the human intellect understands the beauty of godliness, the power of godliness, what's behind the physical world, then you come to love God. That means that your evil part also wants godliness. But why? This would be a very, very subtle different explanation. It's the same thing, but it's very subtly different. It's like a selfish God. Love. Why? Because I love God, because I understand the greatness of God, and I understand how good it is for me, after all. It's for me. Yeah, the pizza I'm eating, it's very tasty. And yeah, there's godliness behind the pizza. Ah, Baruch Hashem, God creates very tasty pizza. Thank you. And you eat it. Which is okay, because you're not an animal eating something. You're a human being understanding the goodness, the greatness, the beauty of godliness, and you're enjoying it, definitely. You're even having pleasure, like the Rambam said before, pleasure in understanding godliness. But at the end of the world, at the end of the line, so to speak, still something, it is still something selfish. It's for me. It's a benefit for me. I enjoy it. This is something available for Jews and for non-Jews, definitely. Every single human being that has a brain can think about these ideas and can develop and nurture love for God in the heart. And the heart is going to pump and beat strongly, and all the things that we mentioned before completely apply, definitely apply to everything that belongs to all your heart. Your good part, of course, by nature loves God, because God is good, complete goodness. So your good parts love God by nature, and your evil parts can learn to love God. But you're going to have to work. What's the work? Again, go back, contemplation, understanding, look at the world, as we mentioned before. That's your work for each one of us. If you don't feel anything, probably you didn't do the enough work. Probably. Or enough times. Repeated times. It's not just once in my life. Yeah, I thought about God. He's a great guy. That's it. No. You're going to have to do it every single day. Every single day. The Rambam says, interestingly, it's not the subject of the class today, but he mentions that prayer, it's a everyday exercise. We're supposed to pray to God every day. And a person might think, wait a second, sometimes I have things to ask, and sometimes I just don't. Why should I pray if I don't have anything to ask? And the answer is because prayer itself is a work in your heart, with your heart, to make it what? Feel love for God. And fear also, of course, but feel love for God. That's today's subject. So prayer is one of those times that you're supposed to be working on yourself, working on improving your attributes, your qualities, and developing God, love for God. How? Think about God. And if you ask me, give me something like concrete, go read Psalm 104, if I'm not mistaken, 3 or 4, talk directly about the greatness of God and the creations from 145 to the end of the Psalms. All talk about great deeds that God does, indeed, in the creation and so on. Read it. Stay upon them. Like, look at them. Understand them. It's not just, blah, 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 I finished. Next. No. Next, nothing. Take your time. Take one verse. God gives food for all the creations. Okay. Does it give you food? How? How do you see that? How do you feel it? Is it important for you? Like, stop and think, and that's the exercise. That's what the prayer is supposed to be doing, being by one working in himself. And that's what actually develops love for God. Details, and more details. And you will see this in the Dears of the Heart that I invited you to read before, the Gates of Contemplation. Details, and more details. Sometimes it's like too many, but whatever. That's helping the person to actually develop love for God. Okay, that's all your heart. Next idea, all your soul. What does it mean to love God with all your soul? If you already love God with all your heart, what else can you add to that? There's more. Not only you can contemplate, and one thing doesn't take out the other, it's like three different things. So you're supposed to be doing all of them. So what else can you be thinking about? Not just how God fills the world, but also how God transcends the world. He's way beyond the world. And whatever livelihood of godliness that is filling the world is just a reflection of godliness. It's not really something that has a concrete thing and powerful and important. No, it's really so small, so insignificant. Our sages say, for instance, that the whole creation, God did it with just two letters. Letter He, He created this world. Letter Yud, He created the world to come. It's a famous teaching of our sages. And when you start thinking about it and meditating, contemplating on that, wait a second, the whole world that we call the greatness of God, because our sages say, what's the greatness of God? Look at creation. So again, we look at the creation and say, wow, God is great. You know what? That which we call the greatness of God, for Him is humility, is humbleness. Wait a second, I'm just saying it, a letter, hey, and that's what you call greatness? Oh, you don't know what my greatness is. Yeah, you're right. We don't understand the greatness of God. We think that the creation shows the greatness of God. Yeah, but that's just a small act. Just as small as a person saying the letter, hey. As simple as that. And for him, that means creating the whole world. And for us, whatever, it's just a letter. Yeah. So by calling God great because He creates the world, wait a second, I don't know if you're actually praising God or insulting Him. Be careful. You might be insulting Him. Oh, you call me great because of that? That's a stupid thing. It's so easy. Just a letter, hey. You call me great for that? There's more to it. Yeah. So that's the second, so to speak, level. Love God with all your soul. Just as the soul is something, so to speak, hidden, it's not so easy to see it, we can feel it, we don't see it, the same thing happens with this energy of God, so to speak, that transcends the world. Now, careful with these two explanations over here. Let's read them together. The animal soul, which would be, again, human intellect, what's the result of this feeling of insignificance? Everything is so small and so insignificant from in front of God. That generates a feeling of, I want to leave this world. In the previous level, with all your heart, the heart is so happy. I'm so happy to be here, to be an emissary of God. I can fill the world with godliness, and everywhere I see, God is there, and I see it, and I understand it, and I feel it. That's fine, you're here. And you want to stay here, because that's where God put you. And you enjoy the world with godliness. In this second level, with all your soul, it's a completely different result. The result is, wait a second, if every single thing around me is nothing, insignificant, I don't want to be here. I don't need this. Before, I was enjoying pizza. Wow, yeah, the godliness inside the pizza. Yeah, right now, I don't want pizza. What's pizza? What do you mean? It's just a small part of a small part of a small part and infinite repetitions of a small part of the letter Hey of God. That's nothing. Pizza doesn't exist. I just want to be with God. That's what a person might get when you really contemplate on how the whole creation is insignificant in front of God. This level is completely available for Jews and for non-Jews. Why? Because also human intellect, which in this case applies, of course, to non-Jews also, human intellect can understand that there's something that transcends the world. Even though we don't understand what it is and how it is, but we can understand that there's something higher, just as every single human being can understand that there are things that are higher than me that I don't get. Okay, that's fine. A normal human being understands that he doesn't understand. The guy that thinks he knows everything and is proud because he knows everything, we know that he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything, certainly, because he thinks he knows everything. Ah, okay, forget it. So a human being understands that there's something that transcends. That's available for Jews and non-Jews also. However, there's a deeper explanation to this same level. Before, in the previous level, we were saying that the animal soul learns to love God, but it's a selfish God, a selfish love. Because after all, I just love it because it's good for me. In this second level, the animal soul completely gets lost, has no power at all. You don't exist, forget it. It's just a godly spark inside of a person loving God because of nature. The nature of the godly spark inside of each single person, that nature is to love God. And the animal soul, now the nature of the animal soul is to love pizza. Because of the pizza, not because of the godliness, whatever, we have to teach it. But by nature, it just loves food because of food. That's all. So when the godly soul, which is something that the Jews have inside of them, and not necessarily non-Jews have, if you learn the second chapter of Tanya, the first one and the second one, you will see what the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad movement, talks about, which is not the case right now to explain the whole thing because it would be too long. But the point is that there's something, there's a spark of godliness that a Jew has inside of him that the non-Jew doesn't have. So therefore, another explanation of this second level of loving God is that the spark of godliness within the Jew overpowers completely the physical and animal soul inside of him, and therefore there's only one soul. That's why nafshecho, it's in singular. Levavcho, that we mentioned before, your heart, sounds strange. Yeah, we explained the good part, the evil part. Yeah, but nafshecho, it's in singular. Hearts, it's in plural in the previous level, and soul, nafshecho, is in singular. There's only one soul loving here, which is the godly spark inside of the Jew that by nature loves godliness. Okay, that's the second level. Why is this level better than the other one? Because in the previous level, even though we involve the animal soul also and the human intellect also and so on, however, the godly soul cannot express and feel its true love as it really is, because it has to be involved with the pizza. Yeah, okay, let's eat pizza. And let's talk about the godliness within the pizza. And the godly soul doesn't understand what pizza is. But okay, I have to go and talk about this also. So the animal soul understands. In this level, the second one, with all your soul, the divine soul, so to speak, spark inside the Jew, what do you mean pizza? Nothing exists, just godliness. Just godliness. So it's able to express in a deeper way, much higher way, its true love for God. That's why this is the second level. And then comes the third level, with all your might. What does it mean, with all your might? There's something that we spoke about in the first level, how God fills the world. There's something that we discussed in the second level, how God transcends the world, in Aramaic, Hebrew, whatever, Soiviv Kolam, how God goes around the whole world. But then there's something else called the essence of God, which is way beyond how he fills the world or how he transcends the world. Completely beyond the world. Who told you he even has a relationship with this? Not at all. So in the previous level, the godly soul is loving God. Yeah, very nice. But after all, it's just its nature. It wants to love God. It wants to go get connected to God again. But since its nature is that, there's no avoida, there's no work actually that it did. It's just expressing its nature. And there's something deeper to that. There's something deeper, which is a love for God that it doesn't come from your nature, your involvement in, it comes from God. It's something that doesn't depend on a person. It depends on God creating you in such and such way. And therefore, it's a deeper level. It's a deeper level. Because you, a person, is not even involved in this. It all depends on God. If he, so to speak, calls you or doesn't call you, if he created you this way or that way, it depends on him. So that's the deepest level of loving God with all your might, with all your being. That's what you are. But even beyond your own nature, not that you are expressing what you are. No. Is God making you this way? To give a very short example of what this is, because it's kind of late, the idea is like this. There are two ways of understanding something. One way is you hear about it, and another way is you see it. It's way two different things. When you listen to something and you learn something because somebody told you and whatever, or you learned and so on, you heard about it, and hearing means also reading, like you didn't see the thing, you read it in the book that the thing is like that. Your understanding is mixed in with the thing. Like it's you knowing something. It's you understanding something. So your being is mixed in. When you see something, you are not really important. The thing is important. Is the thing being shown to you? What you are, what you're not, doesn't make any difference. It's the thing. That's the main thing. When you learn by, for instance, reading, hearing, and so on, I'm the main thing, and somebody, it's like, yeah, saying something, and I'm trying to understand. But the main thing is me, how this comes to me. When you see something, the main thing is the thing, not you. You can see this when sometimes a person sees something wondrous, something amazing, so you just lose yourself. Wow. You don't understand it. You just see. Wow, it's amazing. Yeah, you just see. So it's the thing being shown to you, not you understanding the thing. So it's a deep thing. But in any case, this is something in the Hasidic teachings, it's brought down that it talks to the Jew, so to speak. It applies to the Jew. Why? Because as we explained before, the Jew, and also explained in the second part, in the first part of Tanya, the second chapter, the Jew has what is called a godly soul, so to speak, a godly spark. In addition to the godly spark that every single human being has, the Jew has a different, and just a different type of, in addition, again, two things, a different type of godly spark, which is connected to the essence of God. And that essence of God, when it shows, so to speak, itself to the Jew, it generates a complete giving over and complete transformation of the person. Even the human intellect and even the animal soul, love God, but not just like the first level. Yeah, I love pizza, and I understand that there's a godliness, spark of godliness within the pizza, and therefore I love God also because he gives me pizza. No, this is completely different. This means the person becomes a complete conduit for godliness. All he wants is godliness. Even his physical body, his soul, everything is completely given over, so to speak, to godliness. And that's why it's called Bechol Me'oidecho, with all your might. And it's interesting, your might means it's according to your level. Like the might of my neighbor might be higher, greater, deeper, Mazel Tov, very nice. But God is expecting my might, whatever I can do, however I can serve him, I'm supposed to be serving him with all my might. That's why it says, Bechol Me'oidecho, Me'oid means a lot. Yeah, but it's your a lot, not your neighbor's a lot, so to speak. With this, hopefully we can understand a little bit better, hopefully, what loving God means, how it expresses in a person, and what's, so to speak, available for non-Jews according to the exercise and the work each one does within himself, and according to the spiritual levels, so to speak, that are available into the understanding of the human intellect. Wait a second. Still, one more detail I didn't mention before. I told you at the beginning of the class that I would share also another view. So let me read to you another view, very short. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what I'm reading is the Divine Code, the original one, the Divine Code of Rabbi Weiner, who's a genius. I cannot even stand in his heels, whatever. And he brings down something interesting. He says, this is the first part, which talk about the fundamentals, foundations of faith, and in serving God, chapter six, he brings like this, very briefly, I'll read it to you. Every single person has to make an effort to understand God. The Rebbe says this clearly. And you have to meditate constantly in the greatness of God and how he supervises the whole creation in order to arouse in your heart love and fear. Love and fear, both things. And then he continues, and how do you get to love and fear? He repeats. And then he basically brings what the Rambam says. Contemplate on the creation and so on, like I mentioned before. And these are ways, paths, in order to serve God, to recognize him and to love him, he repeats. Because you have to meditate on him and so on. And then he says, you have to actually, like the Rambam said before, you have to actually make the effort to believe in God, to recognize God. That's the work, so to speak, the contemplation. And you have to think about this all the time, in your mind and in your heart, to awaken in yourself love for God and fear for him. He repeats, love also. Interestingly, he brings in one note that there are other opinions that say, like I brought before, that loving God is not an obligation for Bnei Noach. This is what the book brings. And I thought it's important to mention that also. Now, you could say easily that there's no argument over here. He's just saying, the book, the Divine Code is just saying, look, it's a very good thing to do. And I agree to that, of course. And I mentioned this. But other authorities say you're not obligated to that. From the text of the Divine Code, sounds that this is part of an obligation that a person is supposed to be doing to serve God. So just in summary, the Divine Code will tell you, yes, you're obligated to do the effort to love God. How do you do that? Whatever I explained before, I'm not going to repeat. And other authorities, the Ran, the Ramban, Minchas Chinuch, will tell you this is not an obligation for Bnei Noach. You want to do it? That's so good. Very good. To the point that there's no service to God like the service of love, like the Zohar says. And the Rambam brings it also. But are you obligated? No, you're not obligated.